Welcome to Power for Life. This broadcast brings to you a message of life-changing revival in the Holy Spirit. We pray that today's program will help to spur you on to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, here with today's message is Tom Hill.
The church faces many tremendous challenges today. One of them is rather obvious, and that is the sinful culture in which we live. If we take just a moment to analyze and look at the culture, we see that there are many forces at work within our culture and in our society that have an impact upon the Church of Jesus Christ and upon believers, Christians, those who trust the Lord Jesus. As we look at our culture, we see that over the last few years it has undergone tremendous changes, especially from the standpoint of the sexual revolution. There's been a great deal made in the press and in society and even in people's lives that have been impacted by the sexual revolution. And that has its effect upon the church and upon believers in Jesus Christ. We find also in our society today a great outcry in defense of abortion, that process that takes the life of young infants yet unborn in the wombs of their mothers. And that is a serious effect in our society today, and that does have its impact upon the church and upon believers in Jesus Christ. Well, these are but a few of the forces at work in society today that are outside forces that have an impact upon the church and upon believers. But the greatest struggle, the greatest conflict, the greatest source of concern for the Church of Jesus Christ is not from the outside, but rather from the inside. Those forces at work within the church, those forces within the lives of individual believers, those are the most serious struggles facing believers in the church today. One of those great forces is this whole conflict and question about emotionalism. Now, there seem to be two rather diverse and opposite camps that have their views upon emotion and its role in the life of the believer. On the one hand, we have those who believe that emotions have no place in the church today, or in the lives of believers in their daily practice. In fact, if you were to talk with them or to participate in one of their services, you would see an almost lack of emotion. It seems as though these people have a feeling about emotion that it is perhaps inherently evil, and they resist it at all costs. It seems that there is a fear that if there is any kind of emotional display or outbreak among the people in the congregation or in a church service, that things might get out of hand and there would be a lack of control. In fact, these people use some references from Scripture as their defense as to minimizing and restricting the display and expression of emotion. And they use Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where they say everything should be done decently and in order. And they have a real serious problem with the expression of emotion. On the other hand, we have others who feel that the more emotions, the better. And it seems that their approach is to try and foster the expression of emotion. We see it, for example, in their music. They deliberately choose music that is emotional in its impact. They choose musical programs, and they have background music, and they have pep bands, it seems, and leaders to try and foster and encourage the expression of emotion by believers in their congregation. It seems as though these people have the approach that if there is more emotion, the more likely it is that the Spirit of God is active and present. The other group who minimize the expression of emotion feel that the less that there is, the more the Spirit of God is present. We find with the group that kind of foster emotion, they also do it not only in their music, but also in their messages. It seems like their preachers and their speakers deliberately choose illustrations and stories that are emotional in their description, giving an attempt to try and stir up the emotional feelings of people in the congregation. Those seem to be the two main camps in their feeling about emotion and its role in the life of the believer and in the church. And this is a very critical issue today. And it's critical from this standpoint that it seems like the church falls into one of these two camps and one of these two possibilities. It's also important because of the nature of Christianity. Christianity, at its very heart and its very essence, is an emotional experience. And to try and restrict it on the one hand hinders that expression, and on the other, to try and push it beyond its normal means is to also damage a normal expression of emotion. And those who are gurus, if you will, or leaders in the church growth movement, they take a very strong position on the side of those who should foster and almost manufacture emotion, because they feel it is very important to the development of a church and its expansion and its growth. Well, there are a number of consequences that come as a result of having these feelings about emotion, and its repression on the one hand and its encouragement on the other. For you see, if you belong to either camp, you restrict the work of the Holy Spirit. On the one hand, if you restrict it and limit it, he does not feel and have the normal expression that he might have in a life. And for those who try and manufacture and develop it and foster it, there is the technical means that is put into force to develop it, and it is false as well. And we find that the Spirit of God, as a consequence, is grieved by either camp and by both camps. We find that if we do not have a normal expression of emotion in our Christian walk, that we inhibit the expression of God's nature in our lives. And Lord Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, we minimize that when we limit and we restrict and we have a false use of emotion in the Christian walk. Well, what causes this kind of situation on both hands? It is a misunderstanding, I believe, of what the Scriptures teach about emotion in the life of the believer. I believe it stems from a misunderstanding of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives as believers, and what He wants to express, and what restricting Him, or perhaps manufacturing Him, on the other hand, how that is false and how it gives a wrong view of the Spirit of God. And I believe that as a consequence, the church today is facing a real dilemma and facing a very important crossroads in our experience as a church. For I believe that if we do not return to the truth of God's Word, that we will continue to have a false view of God. We will not really experience Him in reality, but rather it will be something that we have developed of our own abilities. And thus, according to Scriptures, will be false at its very heart and its very nature. The Scriptures talk about and give us very vivid pictures of how the Spirit of God does express Himself, and how believers in biblical times expressed emotion. I'd like us today to examine one of those passages of Scripture. We find it in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And in just a moment, we'll read a few verses from there, and then we'll study them. My prayer is that the Spirit of God will open your eyes today to see how He wants to express Himself emotionally in our lives as believers. It is not something that we need fear. It is not something that we need repress. nor is it something that we must manufacture and develop of our own abilities. But rather it is a fresh, lively expression of God Himself by His Holy Spirit through our lives as believers. Notice, if you will, as I read a few verses from Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 41, here's what we read. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. This passage is taken on the day of Pentecost. Peter has just preached a very challenging message to the Jewish people collected in Jerusalem. And there were many people there who thronged to see what was happening in the church because things had happened. And they were there questioning, what's going on? And Peter preached to them a very challenging message throughout most of the second chapter of Acts. And now at the conclusion of his message, we read this, they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now this passage actually contains many different themes that we could analyze and study as we look at the passage. But today I want us to examine and look at just one aspect of this group of verses, and that's the expression of the Spirit of God in emotion. And I want us to concentrate our thoughts just upon that aspect and see how in this passage the Spirit of God expressed Himself emotionally in the lives of these believers on that day in the New Testament, as recorded in the book of Acts. The first one I want you to notice, it says in the very first verse, verse number 41 that I read, it says they gladly received His word. There is this expression of gladness, happiness, joy, if you will, that kind of feeling that brings great pleasure. These early believers, when they heard the message of the Lord Jesus, how He had died on the cross to pay the penalty of sin for people like you and like me, they received that message gladly, it says. So the Spirit of God, as He opened their eyes to see the truth of their condition before God, and as He revealed to them the Lord Jesus, the substitute on the cross, it says that they received the message gladly. By faith, they trusted that word, and because of their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God produced gladness, joy, pleasure down inside of them that affected their being, that expressed itself in their emotions. Now, this word gladness is mentioned a second time in this passage of verses. You notice if we drop down towards the end of the chapter, we find in verse number 46, it says that they ate their bread from house to house, and they ate it with gladness. Now, although the English word is the same in both instances, the original word when the scriptures were first written is not the same. They are two different words. In the first occasion, it is simply talking about pleasure, gladness, happiness. On the second instance, it has a very different meaning. In fact, the strongest way to express it, and perhaps the clearest way to express the use of gladness the second time, is to describe it in this fashion. It means to jump for joy. Now, this is where some people get into trouble, I will confess. Because there are some people who feel there should be no expression at all of joy. So to see Scripture teaching that our gladness in the Lord is the kind that causes us to jump for joy causes some concern, and I understand that. And I appreciate your concern if you happen to feel that way. However, I am not talking about some kind of expression that you must develop on your own, or that I somehow must do because someone encourages me to do it and the music is lively and all of those kinds of external conditions are present. No, what I'm talking about here is the Spirit of God producing within me such joy and happiness and pleasure and satisfaction in what God has done for me that my gladness is the kind that causes me to jump for joy. Haven't you ever had that feeling in other areas of life? Perhaps it was the time when your favorite team won an important athletic event, a basketball game or a football game or hockey or some other sport, and you were just so excited that you jumped. Or perhaps there was another time when the birth of a child that was very special and that was a time of great excitement and joy, and as you left the hospital, you felt perhaps like jumping for joy. Well, we have those kinds of feelings in other areas of our life. Why can we not permit the Spirit of God to produce that same kind of excitement in our lives? Not something manufactured, not something repressed and pushed down, but rather a natural expression of God Himself, jumping for joy with the pleasure and the satisfaction and happiness of what God has done for us. Now, this expression shown here in this passage is not the only time it uses this word where it talks about that kind of boundless joy. In fact, we find it in another passage of Scripture in 1 Peter. I want to read it because it's the exact same word, and it gives to us another view of how we feel as believers because of what God has done for us. We find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8, it says this, "Whom having not seen ye love." Now, this is talking about the Lord Jesus. Peter is writing to believers, and he's saying, you've never seen the Lord Jesus, but you believe in Him. "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet you believe, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." The exact same expression as given to us in Acts chapter 2, verse number 46. So we see that a normal condition, a normal expression, if you will, of the believer in Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God Himself produces, is this boundless joy, an exuberance, a jump for joy, a joy unspeakable. Now, I would pause here just a moment. Has that ever been your expression? Has that ever been your feeling that that's how, because of what God has done for you, you have felt? Oh, I pray that you haven't pushed it down. I pray that you haven't been one of those who has said, no, I can't do that because I am a Christian, and had a false sense of how we were to limit and control our emotions, when in fact that's the very thing that God wants to express through you, that you might have that experience of exuberance and of pleasure and of satisfaction and joy. Well, these early believers in the New Testament had a joy unspeakable and full of glory, it says. Now, there's a second emotion that is expressed here that I want us to see. And that's one, again, that we tend to repress and push down. And that's verse number 43. It says, "And fear came upon every soul." Now, it seems that every time when we hear a message spoken on the concept or the thought of fear, it is always expressed in this fashion. Now, what it really means is a kind of reverence or an awe, where you might have respect for someone. And granted, that is a valid part of fear. That is one of the meanings of the word fear in the Scripture. But that is not the only way that it is used. And I tend to believe that the Church of Jesus Christ today has concentrated all of its feelings of fear into that one avenue, where we have respect for God, we have a kind of awe of Him, and that certainly is true and valid. But the Scriptures also, my friend, talk about a different kind of fear. It's the kind of fear that makes you tremble. It's the kind of fear that makes you shake in your boots, so to speak. And the Scriptures are very clear in presenting this kind of fear that we should have towards God. The Scriptures remind us that it was the Lord Jesus Himself who said that we should not fear those who can only destroy our bodies, but rather we should have fear for Him who can destroy not only our bodies, but our souls with eternal judgment. We read, in fact, in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, that David himself and the psalmist penned words that described their feeling towards God. And it was one of trembling at His word. And in fact, we see the picture of the children of Israel at Mount Sinai when God came down and spoke and delivered to them the law. It says the ground shook and there was great fear among the people. They ran and hid, and they trembled at the sound of God. I am concerned today about the Church of Jesus Christ and believers that we no longer have that kind of fear towards God. Oh, we have respect. We have this sense of awe about God. But we don't have a fear of God that is of the kind that causes us to tremble. And the Scriptures give us very clear indication. And this word translated here, fear in the English, is that kind of a word. It is one that describes a trembling before God. Such a fear of who He is, of His awesomeness, of His great power, of His great knowledge, that it causes us to tremble. Well, these are two of the expressions of emotion that the Spirit of God displayed in these believers in the book of Acts. And they are the kind that are a vivid expression. My prayer is that the Spirit of God will encourage you and remove your fear, if you will, of expressing emotion in your walk with the Lord.